Job chapter 38 through 42, for the first time, the Lord himself enters into the debate. That text is found on page 7 of your bulletin. Obviously, we're covering 5 chapters, so that is very compressed. As we look to the reading of God's word, if you'd please join me in prayer. Lord God, you indeed are the Father of all mercies. And in your word, endless glory shine forth. Lord, your word guides our steps and it gives us discernment to all those who seek you. And we ask that you would grant that we would find new beauties and ever-increasing light this day. You are our divine instructor. You are our gracious Lord. And we ask that you would be forever near to us to teach us to love your sacred word and to view our Savior there. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Job chapter 38. Again, the text is printed on page 7 of your bulletin. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress yourself for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched a line upon it? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightning that they may go and say to you, 'Here we are'? Is it by your understanding that the hawk soars and spreads his wings towards the south?" And the Lord said to Job, "Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer. Twice, but I will proceed no further." Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like his? Can you draw out Leviathan with a fishhook or press down his tongue with a cord?" Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." In chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, we find in the Garden of Eden that man rebels against God. And amazingly, we see that it is the Lord who comes looking for them. He comes and he asks a question, "Where are you?" He doesn't just zap them and start over. He doesn't come and just start in with these accusations. He comes and he asks a question. And a couple of things we see in his question is first that it is the Lord himself who comes forward. He is present. He enters into their presence. And the second thing we see is that the question calls for them to enter back into the Lord's presence. The question calls them into dialogue. And that is the nature of what we see when God asks us questions throughout Scripture. It is this call of for us to enter into his presence, to come into dialogue. Francis Schaeffer's well-known book title, it captures this idea that God is there and not silent. He is there and he is not silent. And that is the problem that many people have with God, is that he just doesn't seem to be there. Where is God at? Where was God at when? Fill in the blank. Where was God at when I lost my job? When my wife left me? Where was God at when my mother died? And notice that most people never have this type of question when things are going really well. Nobody shouts out in an angry voice to God or in its concern, Where was God at on my wedding day? Where was God at when I got this huge raise and promotion at work? Where was God at when my team shot at the final buzzer and it went in and we won the championship? No, we want to reserve the right to ask those angry questions only when things are going poorly for us. And yet what we see throughout the Bible is that the Lord enters into dialogue with his people time and time again, even in the midst of those moments. He is present. He is there, and he is not silent. The problem is that we usually are the ones who are not listening to him. But the Lord is present to his people. And it is in those moments when he seems furthest away that we find he has never left our side. You can think of it too. We've seen this time and again. A small child in a store, she can't see her mother because the clothing racks block her from sight. But her mom's still there, and she can see clearly where her daughter is at. And in his suffering, Job has lost sight of his God. He does not seem to be present, and he feels abandoned in his misery. Not only that, his friends have added to his torment. Had you not sinned, God wouldn't have left you. And finally, after everyone has spoken their piece, after the last one, Elihu, has confidently told Job that, forget about God answering back to you, Job. God drops in, and he does speak. And he has a couple of questions of his own to ask. But God changes the subject. Job and his friends have been asking the wrong questions. And God begins to expand Job's horizon. The Lord answers, and he's never on the defensive. He gives to Job this steady stream of unanswerable questions for him. Essentially, the Lord asked Job three basic questions in these five chapters. He asked him, where are you? Well, he asked, who are you? Where were you? And are you able? And that comes out right away in Job 38:1. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. And that's not insignificant. It was a great display of God's power, certainly. But don't forget that all the way back at the very beginning, in chapter 1, a great wind was the cause of the death of Job's children. So from this powerful whirlwind, he begins and he says, who? Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now, it doesn't refer to sinful speech, but ignorance, lack of understanding. Then he says, dress for action like a man. I will question you and make it known to me. And then the second question is, where? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. And this whole section of this part, he goes into the wonders of creation. Who determined its measurements? Surely you must know. Who stretched the line, the measuring line out upon it? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. And then he begins a series of, are you able? Verse 34, can you? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightning that they may go and say to you, here we are? Of course the answer is no. And then he shifts into the world of the animals around us. In verse chapter 39, verse 26, he just mentions the hawk, but he's mentioned several other animals. And even speaking of the natural instincts that each of them have. Is it by your understanding that the hawk soars and spreads its wing towards the south? And then in chapter 40, verse 6, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind again. He said, dress for action like a man. I will question you and you make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be right? Have you an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like his? And the very end of chapter 40 and into chapter 41, he speaks of these two great creatures, Behemoth and Leviathan. Again, I just simply put it down to one verse. Can you draw out Leviathan with a fishhook? and pressed down his tongue with a cord. And these two creatures, again, you can spend time looking back in the text. They're these two incredible creatures. Behemoth was just the Hebrew word for beast, and Leviathan. And the question is, well, what exactly are they? The two best ways of interpreting this can either be that they're simply mythological figures being referred to in a more literal way, like we would be speaking of dragons, or two actual creatures that are being referred to in a very poetic way. Most would agree with that. The Lord is referring to two actual animals, and likely it's the hippopotamus and the crocodile, two very formidable creatures now and certainly in the ancient world. I think sometimes we don't have the same degree of fear because we're not around creatures like that. Take away your gun and tranquilizer dart and hand you a stick and send you out towards a crocodile. You'd have a new respect and fear for a creature like that. And certainly the ancient world did. And he's saying here, these two mighty creatures, who made them? Who can control them? Can you, Job? No. No, you can't. And the Lord runs through this list of over 20 creational marvels, from the constellation of the stars to the silliness of an ostrich, from the snow and the rain to these great creatures of the water, showing him of God's great creative handiwork. But don't let this question get by you. It's in your bulletin. One writer asked this question. He goes, well, what do words about snow, rain, ice, clouds, and ostriches have to do with Job's suffering? As Clifford Edward observes, one is tempted to paraphrase God as saying, yeah, I may not be much at psychology or human relations, but I'm great at meteorology and zoology. Is that the case? How would we answer something like that? I mean, God's not answering Job's question about his suffering. There are a couple things to notice. In these chapters, there are over 60 nouns and verbs that come from Job's first curse in chapter 3, all the way back in chapter 3 when he's lamenting the day of his birth. And these words get repeated in God's speech here. It's not an accident. With multiple repetitions, that number reaches 140 repeated words. As one observer notes, every verse in Job's curse has at least one verbal echo in God's speech. And in some cases, multiple echoes. And if we step back, again, this is a crafted work. We step back and we see the book of Job. The structure of the book, right at the very center, is that chapter 28, which we looked at a couple weeks ago on wisdom. It's essentially saying that God alone knows why things are the way that they are. And so, while it may seem that the Lord is not answering Job's question, he really is. Job cries out in chapter 3, and the Lord responds. And he essentially ignores all that dialogue between Job and his friends. In all the areas that Job considered to be mistakes in his being born, God proclaims his infinite understanding and his kind authority. God, and God alone, knows all that there is to know about creation and all of its functions. This message to Job comes out loud and clear. And this also is on page 8 in your bulletin number 3. It's a longer quote. It says, Job, I alone know all about everything. From beginning to end, including the seemingly mistaken events of your birth, your life, and your present suffering. And everything is ultimately under my good and wise control. And even in regard to your present suffering, I know all about it. I'm in control of it, and I intend only good through it. I do not make mistakes. That's what the Lord is saying to Job. Job's questions of suffering may be left shrouded in mystery, but God is not. And what we see as well is that Job does not take up his complaint once God answers him, but he confesses his ignorance and his finiteness to the Lord. And that is very good for his soul. God asks him these three questions. Who are you? Where were you? And are you able? And Job responds, I am nothing. I was not there. And I am not able. Chapter 40, verse 1. The Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? Shall someone contend or be contentious with God? He who argues with God, let him answer. And Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand at my mouth. He covers his mouth. I have spoken once and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. And then a little while later, Job is asked the same question. And Job responds, I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And then in chapter 3, or verses 3 and 4, he quotes back what God said. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, for which I do not know. Hear and speak, I will question you and make it known to me. Job replies, as I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I despise myself. I repent in dust and ashes. You see, in the questions that the Lord is asking Job, he has shown him to be ignorant and little. Saying, Job, you're really small. And when people shake an angry fist at God, demand that he come and explain himself, they do so with the assumption that they are right and that they know and that they understand. But the truth is, we know so very little. You know, don't let people's vocabulary fool you. Just because you have a word for something, it doesn't mean you understand it. Science loves terms and words, but a word is not an explanation. You can describe something. That's not that hard to do. But then ask, well, why is it that way? I don't know. Why is it not this way? I don't know. How does it work? Osmosis? You just throw out some word. It doesn't mean much when you start asking the deeper questions of why. It's no difference in terms of the church. 4- and 5-year-olds ask me questions that I cannot fully answer. 12 years of Bible and theological training, a PhD, and they stump me quite easily. Because with little kids, you can't hide behind big words. You have to explain it in ways that they understand. So pretty much all the major questions about God, the Trinity, who made God? No one? How's that possible? I don't know. Questions about, well, what happens to us after we die, like specific things. Time and eternity. The angelic realm. What things will be like when Jesus returns. All the way down to things like, why did God let my dog get run over? I have words for those things, but they're not explanations. Because they're beyond our knowing. We simply don't know entirely. And in all of God's speech, what we see is that he is the creator, and we are not. He is the Almighty One, and we are not. God simply is. But we exist because he says that we do. And even if you try to take away this outer garment of your body, you still have to deal with a soul. I can't make my soul unexist because he made it so. I have no say in my existence. God has always been there. But we are newly arrived, like the morning dew that is simply going to fade away before the noonday sun rises. He can do all things. We cannot. We can do very little. He is so very, very big, and we are so small. The Lord does not explain his actions to us as if we are near equals. Peter Kreef put it well. He said, if we cannot take the God of Job, God of the rest of the Bible, that is skin off our noses, but not off of God's. We do not make the universe hold its breath by holding ours. It's true. All these people demanding answers and shaking a fist and God owes me an explanation. He's not losing sleep over it. What's amazing, though, in all of this, through the book of Job, is that the Lord does enter into this dialogue. He is there and he is not silent. The intricacies of his created world, it speaks to us of his kind providence and governance. Our catechism puts it this way: his providence is his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. Holy, wise, powerful. That is how he is with all his created things. But beyond that, what God says to Job, we also must not lose sight of the fact that he is present to Job as he speaks. Don't think that it was just what God said that turned Job around. It was who said it. This third reflection also is in your bulletin number 3. God's appearance dissolves Job's question in the same way that the presence of a loved one we have suspected of betrayal dissolves suspicion. Once the loved one appears, all doubt vanishes. You've seen that. You have a question or struggle with somebody and you're agitated and you're irritated and you've got all these questions you're going to ask them and they just show up and it all melts away because they're there. Finally. You just want their presence. That little girl lost in the rows of clothing, frantically calling for her mother. Even as her mother says, I'm right here, sweetheart. That little girl just latches onto her leg and does not want to let go. Because word and presence bring comfort to an anxious heart. And that's what Job needs. He needs that word and presence of God to quiet his heart. He thought he lost his God. And when he finds him, or rather when the Lord just reveals that he's been there the whole time, his heart is just relieved. All of his great questions and all of his accusations just go right out the window. Because the greatest question of his heart was, God, where are you at? You seem gone. I feel abandoned. And moments of pain and anguish are like that. They seem so much longer when you are enduring them. When you're in the midst of that, it just seems like it's been there forever. And how quickly it fades into the background once that moment leaves us. Psalm 30, verse 5, I quoted that several weeks ago, but it's still very appropriate. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And we have what Job did not. You see, this God who came back to Adam and Eve in the garden with his question of invitation, this God who spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who spoke through the whirlwind to Job and to the prophet Elijah, came in a still small voice. We're told that he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Lord is now present with His people in a way unknown before. Jesus brings the presence of the Father in a new and radical way to us because the Lord Himself has entered into our suffering, not to explain it away, but to vanquish it, to crush it. And His presence comes to us. He is with His people. He is there and He's not silent. And it doesn't matter what you're going through, if you have Christ, the presence of the Father is with you. And if you want to continue to shake an angry fist at Him and demand explanations and demand He answers your questions and demand all these things, you will not know His presence or His peace. His Word will be far from you. Because the thing that you need most is to humble yourself before your Creator, before your God, and allow Him to draw you in to His presence through His Word, His living Word, through His Son, who speaks to us, who tells us the way of the Father. It's not some empty silence out there, not some hope and hope. The One who is, the One who spoke all things into existence by the word of His power, has entered into a relationship with us through His Son. And that is good news for us. That is good news in the midst of any suffering. Because it will only last through the night. But joy will come in the morning. That is His promise to us. If you'll pray with me this morning. Father God, as we look back through our lives, we see Your presence. We see Your handiwork. We see how You have been there time and time again. And Lord, we would ask that You would forgive us when we continue to doubt You with new and fresh troubles, even with such a tremendous track record at our disposal. Lord, we pray that You would continue to strengthen us. Lord, that You would continue to show us Your presence through Your Word, through Your Son. And Father, I would ask that, Lord, if there are those here who do not know You, who have not rested in Your promises, Father, that You would indeed would draw them to Jesus, that You would break down the walls of resistance. Father, that You would show them the love that You have for them, that You are there, even though they have turned away from You. We thank You for Your goodness, Your most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all Your creatures and all their actions. And this we would pray and ask through Jesus, our risen Lord. Amen.